25, sorry, to 31. The theme I've been given for this morning is "They That Wait on the Lord," which I think is really just God's great sense of humour shining through. That I would be the person put on the road to speak to you all about this topic of waiting. It's just one of those incredible things. I've been having a great laugh to myself all week long, and as I've thought and prayed through what I could say. Complicate things slightly, David, if you could maybe just put that, should be around page 725 in the Red Bibles, but I'm going to use and talk mainly from a different translation. I haven't done that to confuse you, but just looking through the different translations for this particular kind of section of the passage I found. What the Amplified Bible says is, it's for what I have been stirred by, and I guess the message I've been carrying in my heart this week, this is really what I feel speaking more to the heart of that. So I probably put that too small. I'm sorry if you're squinting. It always looks better on a computer screen. Okay. "To whom then will you liken me, that I should be equal to him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these. He who brings out their hosts by number and calls them by name, through the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power. Not one is missing or lacks anything. Why, O Jacob, do you say and declare, O Israel, my way and my lot are hidden from the Lord, and my right is passed over without regard from my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint or grow weary. There is no searching his understanding. He gives power to the faint and weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it to abound. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as angels mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired." Lord, I pray that this morning you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing, what you're speaking to us through these verses this morning. I pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. There's two things that I think, having read this and spent some time with it this week, that I felt led to cover, to highlight to you. The first, how I think we need to have a theology of waiting that we can see applied to all of our life. And secondly, to look at the passage I've just read from and discuss briefly what I believe it's saying to us. I've been thinking an awful lot about waiting lately. And it's not because of the main reason you might think of this beautiful, expectant mother in my life. I've really enjoyed this summer. I've had a lot of time to read, think, and prepare for this year coming September onwards into 2006. But what I found is the more I thought, and the deeper I dug and prayed, I saw how waiting seems to be hidden everywhere. This morning when we prayed as a staff preparing, before we came downstairs, Rob was reminding me of that, you know, really well-known passage from Luke 2, I think it's verse 25, where Jesus has been brought into the temple by his mum and dad, and Simeon, if you can remember the man, Simeon comes over, and that piece of the text tells us that he's been waiting for something. He's been waiting for something that God set within his heart. He's been waiting patiently just to see Jesus. And it's incredible if you look at that text. It's almost like he just kind of gives himself up. He just kind of goes, I've been waiting. And Lord, what I've been waiting patiently for, you've shown me. So it's like, you can take me now. I'm happy. I've seen him. It's an incredible piece of scripture. But like I said, the more I searched, the more I saw this. Right from the King David's songwriting in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Right the way through the breadth of the scriptures to a place I found myself in Romans 8. I'm going to actually ask you to turn there with me. That's 1135. Romans 8, and a letter the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. I'm going to read from verse 22 to 25. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It's the most incredible thing, really. As Christians, what we believe is this. What God did to Jesus in the middle of time, in the middle of history, he will do to all who believe in him at the climax of history. Not at the end of history, the climax of history. There is to be a general resurrection. All will be raised for the great judgment. But to those who believe in Jesus, we will be raised never to die eternally. And we will receive resurrection bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul is writing about. In its broadest sense, he's writing about the kingdom of God. To be a Christian, a person of faith, is to live as a person for whom God's future shapes the present. And now, I just qualify that. A lot of us tend rightly to think that we are people for whom what God has done in the past in terms of human history shapes the present and the future. And of course it does. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that there's more to consider. There's another angle to be seen. Another avenue to be explored. Technically speaking, I think we're right in the middle of one of the longest waits of all time. As Christians today in Dublin, we are called to live the future in advance. Now, we will live it imperfectly, which is why grace and mercy and forgiveness is written all over the Christian life. And there's no beginning or going on with it apart from the cross. But as I read, it just became clear to me. Jesus taught about God's kingdom through his presence and ministry as a reality that had already arrived and as something that in its fullness would come in the future. I'm sure you're familiar, you've heard, teaching on the kingdom of God before. I mean, we've all heard that. And if this is, just kind of like repetitive and kind of more frustrating than interesting, I'm sorry. You know, we're all familiar with those kind of like images that are used often in teaching like this, but the difference between D-Day and VE Day. Basically, the decisive battle has been fought and won through the cross and the resurrection. But the final coming is not yet, because God intends a time of grace in which men and women have a chance to repent and the message of forgiveness can be sent out. Every time I read that, I just kind of go, Lord, please, Lord, make us a people that take that message out. The decisive battle has been fought and won through the cross and the resurrection, but the final coming is not yet, because God intends a time of grace in which men and women have a chance to repent and the message of forgiveness can be sent out. Christ has cleft the future in two, and part of it is already present. I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that we are all waiting. The question isn't whether or not we are, but rather how good we are at it. Earlier I said I felt it was, you know, one of those, just those funny things that, you know, I would be the person to find myself and put on this, because I've got to tell you folks, I'm absolutely rubbish at waiting. And it always produces the laugh. You can ask Becky if you don't believe me, but I say most of you do believe me. And I don't know, it's just one of those things really. Now, I'm sure that no one else can relate to this, but you know what, you're in the queue at the bank and you just have this kind of thing that you carry around with you that makes you think that what you're trying to do in your day is far more important than the other 20 people in front of you. At Tesco, you know, there's the new kid who can't work the cash register and you're just like, you know, where it's safest not to have a fish on the back of your car so no one even thinks that you're a bad representation of the church. It's interesting how somebody laughed at that one. I think that's... We're called to live and serve as waiters. And I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm not talking about the restaurant type, but I'm talking about the kingdom type. Earlier I mentioned that in the first point, the first thing I wanted to try and tackle this morning was how we need to have, I believe that we need to have a theology of waiting. And I want to explain what I mean by that. The purpose of theology... The whole purpose of theology, the point of theology, and theology is really just a posh word for thinking and talking about God. The purpose of theology is to put some shapes in our thinking that put some shapes on our living. The purpose, the whole point of theology is that you have shapes in your thinking that help you put shapes on your living. There, basically what I'm saying is that we don't separate theory from practice. We have something that we think, we believe, that allows us to have shapes on actually seeing that come to ground somewhere where we actually do what we say we believe. A corporate gulp. We need to be someone who... We need to be known as a community of people that do and live what we say we believe. That challenge just sits there staring me blankly in the eyes. Kind of, you know, I'm just like looking off to either side, you know, hoping that it'll go away. But it just never does in this season. Whatever God is birthing in us as a church, Neve was putting some words in that, praying early on. Whatever it is, I just feel like it's like something I used to be able to run, you know, circles around to kind of like, you know, work my way an alternative route. But it's like, be what you say you are. Live what you say you believe. It's just stood there right in front of me all summer long as I've read and prayed. And that's all I want. I just want to live my life in accordance with what I say I believe. I don't want anything else anymore. We live in a world defined by speed. We get there faster, we get it faster, and we want it faster. We've shifted from good food to fast food, but now we want good fast food. We've left slow cook and we've gone to microwave. We've shifted from epics to edits. What was once considered fast is now slow. Communication has gone on the journey from telegraph to wireless communication, from the post office to cyberspace. Everything is moving faster. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Jesus. Maybe it's a better job, a marriage proposal, a dream holiday, to win the lotto, but I know Christians don't gamble. Maybe you're just waiting for the weekend. Well, we're on the weekend. Or even more simply, maybe what you're waiting for is just the next thing to come along. Whatever you're waiting for, the world has a different answer. Demand more, expect more. You snooze, you lose. Ever heard that one? If you don't look out, if I don't look out for number one, who will? I'll get passed over. I'll get looked over. If I don't fight for my place, push harder, bully, pressure your way through life and relationships so you always get what you want and never get hurt. Yeah, right. But the thing is that the reason I wanted to go here before I started, I think one of the terrible things is that this often influences or completely changes the way we go to God and the heart which we go to God with. I had some fun with this, thinking about this. Looking for the impressive kingdom of God after sales care or its flawless customer service. When things go wrong, life is not what is first expected. Just dial that number. Demand some proper service, protest, and God will just answer the way you want straight away, sending you a new life with improved memory, quicker processing speed, and all the power you can handle for the next day delivery or your old life back. I thought that was quite funny, but anyway. But can you see what I'm saying? Have you ever prayed like that? No hands up, no nod of agreement. Okay, I'll move on. God, why? Why? Lord, you said, like David's song I mentioned earlier, how long? What should I do? What do you want for us? Something I'm praying a lot at the moment. But waiting demands that we embrace faith. We hold on for opportunity. We carry hope. We trust in something, or rather someone, greater than ourselves. Just clarify something. Waiting does not mean to withdraw, be disconnected, disinterested, neglecting of circumstances. Waiting is perspective and a decision of the heart, will, mind and emotions in the midst of just everyday life. Shapes in our thinking that help us get some shape on our living. Okay, let's go back to our Isaiah 40 text. And I just want to split it up into two portions. I'm going to go for the first four verses here. I'm going to read them again from the Amplified Translation. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be equal to him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who has created these? He who brings out their hosts by number and calls them all by name. Through the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing or lacks anything. Why, O Jacob, do you say and declare, O Israel, my way and my lot are hidden from the Lord, and my right is passed over without regard from my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint or grow weary. There is no searching of his understanding. The first point I wanted to make here is really just to draw attention to Isaiah's mention of eyes and sight. I think that's key for us understanding this piece of the passage. I think the point that Isaiah is trying to make, very keen to make, is that a change in perspective has been lost. A perspective has been lost. And this is something that the heart of God wants to restore and correct. He's painting a picture for us, reminding us who God is, what he's capable of, willing to do and willing to do, describing God's power to create, his provision to sustain, and his presence to help. Let's just go through that again. Isaiah's mention of eyes and sight is key for understanding this piece of the passage. The point Isaiah seems very keen to make is that a change in perspective is needed. A perspective has been lost, and it's really just something the heart of God wants to restore. The people he was writing for, or writing to, clearly had lost that perspective and were guilty of bringing God down to their own level, thinking of him as forgetful or tired, comparing him to a man's strengths and abilities. And that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to compare God to man, to limit what God is able to do, or our expectations, or the pain in our own lives relating to how we've been let down by people, to allow that to filter across into how we relate to God, our Father. We can't be guilty of the same thing, of bringing God down to our level. He's not like us. And I think we could really do ourselves, you know, a good service to visit this, this passage and what Isaiah is trying to speak to us again, and this picture that Isaiah is painting for us about, you know, how incredible it is that the God of the universe, the creator of the entire world, who draws out stars into their place, is intimately concerned with you and I. I mean, I can't get my head around that. Every time I hear it, every time I sit down and I'm praying and I'm reading something, and I start to try and get my head around that, I'm amazed by it over and over and over again. We need to pray that our eyes, that our sight is kept on, regardless of our situations and circumstances, that we remember who God is and what he's promised he will do, his love for us. If you want to just look at verse 27 there, I think his brief mention of Jacob here is important too. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are among the most significant people in the Old Testament. And I think what Isaiah is saying here is that, you know, these guys, they were not the perfect heroes that we might have expected. Instead, they were just like us. Just like us. Trying to please God, but often falling short. God's word to us is, lift your eyes. Let's ask together for our perspective to be restored, to see things as he intends us to see. To see him as he really is, all powerful, yet concerned and committed to each one intimately. And I think this is really specifically for those of us this morning that feel disappointed. You know, often I think it's impossible to look at the whole issue of waiting without taking into account how often life isn't what we expect it to be, is it? Actually, loving God and going for God doesn't always turn out like we hope it will, does it? Does it? I mean, often I'm taken back to even the disciples. We were talking about it this morning about the message John the Baptist sent to Jesus from prison. Are you the one? Because he was thinking, if he is Jesus, if he is who he says he is, well then, in a couple of days, there's not going to be a Herod. There's not going to be a jail. Life around here is going to look very, very different. Even in the mystery and the complexity of the language and the times, when Jesus spoke about kingdom, people got it, they understood, but they thought it meant something very, very different. They were expecting a political or an armed force to basically begin to change life over there in quite a considerable way. And when Jesus started talking about, dying and... It's just they were when what happened to the disciples when Jesus was killed and how they dealt with the cross, and you just see that, gosh, even then, people who had sat, eaten, walked around on dust roads with the man himself, still kind of, hold on, this isn't what I thought was meant to be happening here. I had some different ideas about what I wanted from this with you, Jesus, I can really relate to that. Can you relate to that? Those of us who feel alone in our situations, those of us who are angry because of our circumstances. I mean, for me, I was thinking about this, and just to be honest, I think often I'm resentful all the way through a period of waiting and sometimes after. I'm just like, I'm constantly thinking about that, with Rachel. I mean, she's going to be 6 now in November. It's just incredible, but there's some times where I'm telling her something she does not want to hear. And often it has to do with cleaning her room. I guess I can't make... All I seem to do is ask her, clean your room. Clean the floor. This place is a kip. That's my life. I'm trying to get through to her. Sometimes she has to do things she doesn't want to do. Sometimes she's got to, think about others. Sometimes she's got to, just get on with it, And you can see her, and her thing at the moment is the word fine. I don't know where she learned it from. I don't say it. That's nearly as funny as the fish on the car thing. But I say, come on, Rachel, come on inside. And go upstairs and do the cleaning. Oh, fine. It's like she's 6 and she's got a hand on her hip, She doesn't really have one, Fine. Oh, Lord. And Abby, well, that's a completely different story altogether for another day. She just doesn't listen. Doesn't do it. The words that God spoke to Jacob were these. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. It's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. I tell you, so often over this last year and a half and everything God's brought us through, so often I've needed those words. I've needed that promise. I've needed that, I'm with you. I won't. It's just funny, even just singing that song this morning, I felt like, really vain talking about the lyrics of my own songs. But it's just, I just love that sense of celebrating the truth that, He who has begun a good work, He will complete what the journey He set us out on as a people, as a church. He won't forsake us. He won't begin it and then leave us on our own for us to try and land this thing somewhere else at another time on our own. He won't do that. And for those of you this morning, overwhelmed by what you're feeling and what you feel you've been asked to wait in the midst of, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Moving on to our last 3 verses, I'm going to finish here. Verses 29, 30, and 31. He gives power to the faint and weary. And to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply, making it to abound. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. I know that feeling. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change. I love that in this translation. We'll change. And renew our strength and power. They shall lift their wings up and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. As a place to begin, I wanted to just draw our attention to this. I think actually, and you know, the key to this particular part of this passage is Isaiah's mention of motion and movement. If you look at the verse 31 there again, even in the NIV, it's quite similar to this. First flying, then running, and then walking. And I kind of overlooked that until, I guess, just kind of finishing up, I just realized it's almost like Isaiah is speaking prophetically about the different stages or the different seasons in life. Do you know that feeling? Sometimes you just feel like you're just running, like everything's going great, like everything is just clicking one after another, and then, you know, somehow life changes, something comes up, and you don't feel like everything's stopped or everything's awful. And you're running along. It's a different pace. It's a different feel, a different way of going forward. And then there's the time where, as Isaiah mentions, he talks about that walking. You know, I heard this very, very, very funny sermon last Christmas by this guy called, he did this sermon called Failing Forward. Sometimes, you know, you just know where you're getting it wrong constantly, but you just stand up and then just fall forward. And then stand up where your head was and then just fall. Sometimes it feels like, you know, just the way life is just crashing in on you. One thing after another, one obstacle after another, one pain after another, you've got another set of questions, and then, you know, this wasn't meant to turn into personal confession, sorry. You know, can you relate to what I'm saying? And just sometimes there's different stages and different paces that are set there for us in life. And I think it's really quite profound that Isaiah, even then, thought it important enough to write to people about, important enough to draw attention to, that it's not all one pace. It's not all one season the same. It's not the same all the time. Thank God it's not all the same all the time, because I wouldn't be able to handle another year and a half to 2 years like we've just had. I wouldn't. I just wouldn't. It's been very, very difficult. Certain parts of what God asked us to carry and the way things have been around here, it's been hard. Hasn't it been hard? Now, please don't get me wrong. I don't want to have a good whine for myself, a good gripe today. That's not what this is about. But it's important for us to see for what's right in front of us here. Different stages, seasons of life that we'll all find ourselves in that will undoubtedly require us our willingness to wait. Now, to finish here, I just felt to draw our attention to the fact that there isn't a fourth option. There's just the three. There's no mention of stopping or withdrawing. No mention of giving up. Stopping or withdrawing from fellowship and service, I think it's a sly and a very unhelpful distraction, a diversion that's crept into our present day thinking sometimes. Time off, time away. I mean, the last time I actually spoke on a Sunday morning, I spoke about, you know, practicing solitude and silence. That's not what I'm talking about here. There will always be times for us to set aside, and either together or on our own, to physically go away somewhere. You know, but I'm talking about the Jonah factor. I'm talking about when time is tough, and the least thing I want to do, I just want to run. I want to stop interacting. I want to stop trusting. I want to just batten the hatches and I want to weather the storm and I don't want to get hurt again. Can any of you relate to that? But that has been, I'd say, thinking back, 85 to 90% of the way I've dealt with life's difficulties. I think probably the reason this year has been so testing for me is because this is the first time the Lord says, you're not doing that anymore. You can't keep running. You can't keep doing that. It's nothing worse than a nearly dead Christian. But that's been a fairly good description of my life. I believe waiting, it is an active, expectant, involved, connected, you can see where I'm going with this, proactive exercise, something done in all stages. It is an attitude of the heart, practiced regardless of the pace or stage of life, flying, running or walking. If someone were to come in right there, they would think I would be completely weird. But always changing, always moving on, never stopping, stalling, or hesitantly dragging your heels. Now, I'm sure you can't relate to that. That's probably just me. But in these final three verses, Isaiah writes confidently, clearly about the promises of God, and offering, thankfully, offering an open invitation again for us as young, old, faint, weary, and the exhausted. Whether you feel like you're flying, running, or walking through life at this day, making the point that even the strongest people get tired at times, but God's power and strength never diminishes. Isn't that an awesome thing? It's an awesome thing. He's never too tired. He's never too busy to help or to listen. His strength is our source of strength. It all begins with knowing Him. When you feel all of life crushing you and you can't go another step further, remember that you can call on God to renew your strength. Hoping in the Lord is expecting that His promise of strength will help us to rise above life's distractions and difficulties. It also means trusting in God and to be patient when He asks us to wait and expect Him to fulfill His promises. Let's stand together. Read a verse from Psalm 33 as we begin to pray together. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For we trust in His holy name. Lord, may Your unfailing love rest upon us, even as we put our hope in You.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man and the woman who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. No one can recount to you, were I to speak and tell of them. They would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit, would you just rest on us now? And I pray that you would just begin to surface and bring to mind the things that you're wanting to, those areas in our lives, in our hearts, that you're wanting to speak into this morning. Let's just take a moment where quietly, just personally, we do that. We just let the Lord bring to mind, surface those things He's wanting to, wanting us to consider from what we've looked at together this morning.